Malchuto le'olam va'ed. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. God, you are so awesome. You are kind, tender-hearted, and merciful. You are our Father, and we take comfort in the fact that you love our children with an everlasting love and that you are always concerned about their welfare. And so, Lord, as one body, as one congregation, we dedicate our children to you. We pray that they become knowledgeable and skillful in all wisdom, discernment, understanding, and that they know it is a gift from you. And we say like David, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of our supplication. And so we pray under the name of the one sitting at your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. It's always a privilege to pray for our children. And one more time, welcome everyone. Now, before we open up our Bible to this powerful book of Habakkuk, looking at what is happening around us these days, the year promises to be actually a big one. You know, in Israel, they are in their 120th day of war. You know, it is the longest war since the 1948 War of Independence. And while there is much destruction, as you see on TV, you know, there is a sense of a lack of progress in the war. Do you know that they say that 80% of Hamas tunnels are still intact? And when they ask the Israeli Defense Forces, when would we see the end of the war? The response was no more within a couple of months, like they said before, or within a year. Just 5 days ago, Gantz, the war cabinet minister, said that this war could last an entire generation. But I want to tell you, what country can sustain such economical conditions if that were to happen? Furthermore, we see Israel is preparing itself for an eventual massive attack from other enemies, just like Hezbollah or Iran. There are efforts today to double their purchases of F-35s and Apache helicopters, and they are doubling their purchases of refueling, that is, planes, for they know how volatile the situation is in the Middle East. You know, a few days ago, Iran attacked some group located in Pakistan. You saw this in the news. Pakistan responded by attacking some group in Iran. A similar scenario happened between Iran and Syria and between Jordan and Syria. And this past week, and even yesterday, even perhaps today, the U.S. responded to an attack on them in the Middle East. Within a couple of days, they had hit 85 Iran-linked targets in Iraq and Syria. And this morning, Iraq said that this will bring disastrous consequences in the region. I want to tell you, if it's not for God restraining this evil, I think they would have started Armageddon already. Right? But things are very unstable in this area. As for anti-Semitism, while there were many efforts from different governments to fight it, it is still growing like a fire that seems impossible to extinguish. It is growing by leaps and bounds. Just this past week, one MP from England, this is interesting, who represents mainly a Jewish area, says that he will not seek re-election after threats and arson in his office. He himself, by the way, is not Jewish, but subjected to anti-Semitism because he is actually, his territory where he is Jewish. In Jordan, by the way. Did you know that a couple of weeks ago, they opened up a new restaurant chain called October 7 after the Hamas massacre? The anti-Semitism is intense, very intense in this region. In all, the Jerusalem Post again reported this, that incidents of anti-Semitism worldwide have increased 235% since last October 7. But these are only parts of the big puzzles of prophetic signs that are coming to pass in front of our very eyes. Considering all these things, unless the war ends very soon and anti-Semitism subsides and the enemies surrounding Israel opt for peace, which is a very unlikely situation, it seems that Israel is increasingly setting herself for the upcoming peace treaty that Daniel the prophet spoke about. This peace treaty will trigger the 7-year tribulation times. The way things are going, it makes our generation the most likely candidate to witness this moment. But there are other things to be expected that may come before the signing of the peace treaty, before even the tribulation. One thing we have not addressed for a while is the building of the third temple, a necessity for the abomination of desolation to occur, just like Jesus spoke about. And even Paul, this is when the Antichrist, he says, will sit at the temple and declare himself to be God. And there is one country that is especially interested in the Temple Mount. And we spoke about it before. It's Saudi Arabia. You know that before October 7, 2023, the Crown Prince, Mohammed bin Salman, did not hide his desire to be the guardian of the Temple Mount, which is considered the third holiest of all of Islam's holy sites. Saudi Arabia had for many years back shown its interest to this Temple Mount. And last September, just before the October attack, the US and the Biden was about to resurface the idea to Saudi Arabia that they would be the guardian of the Temple Mount. Now, this is interesting. The interest of this country and other like Turkey and even Morocco and, of course, Jordan may open, that is, a discussion for the possibility of the construction of the third temple, an item every religious Jew is daily praying for. So let's keep our eyes open to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, as the third temple will become a more central issue as time continues. Now, as we see all these things happening around us, how should those who believe in God and who believe in the word of God live and protect themselves? I want to tell you that the Lord has much to tell us about this. As he gave precise prophecies concerning the end times, so he also tells us how to prepare ourselves when we begin to see such signs around us. And this is what we're about to look into in our great section of the prophet Habakkuk for today. It is one filled with such great advice from God to us, and I'm very excited to begin to look into it. However, as it is our tradition, let's bless the word. Let's recite this prayer together. Oh, this is ancient prayer that stems from the first century. Let's say it together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Amen. So let us open up our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. You know, in the first two verses of this chapter, they are very valuable these days for us, and especially the fourth verse. After God's first response to Habakkuk's question about evil in this world, we see the prophet taking his stand on a tower as a watchman to look and to observe so he can warn and he can encourage the people, his people. This is also part of the mission of the believers today. As the Lord said in chapter 1, look, observe, be astonished, be amazed, as we see the Lord at work around us and prophecies slowly rising for their fulfillment. And another question that the Lord dealt with is the timing of these events. When would the end of the Lord occur? When would Jesus come back? How long should we wait? We have seen in our previous study this powerful verse of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3. How this question is answered with words which speak of the appointed time. Of the rapidity in which it is coming, we're told it hastens. That is, it will not delay. That it is on its way to reach its set goal. We are reminded that it will not fail, that it will certainly come, and that it will also tarry. And so we are encouraged to wait for it with faith. God understands our anticipation and our strong desire to see the end of evil. And so he uses these many words, by the way, in just one verse. However, see that while he tells us that the end hastens, that it is rushing forwards towards us, it does also tell us that it tarries, meaning that it delays, that it will take some time or the needed time. And so when it comes to the end times, we are to keep this notion of imminency of the coming of the Lord, but we ought also to be patient. But one thing we know is that the Lord is at work and is looking to save as many people as possible before the final hours. And if you find the wait too long, then consider that what the Bible actually tells us. It actually says that there's a way to accelerate the coming of the Lord. Did you know that? We can hasten it. We can hasten the coming of the Lord. But how do we do that? Let's see that passage. Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Here Peter tells us that we actually participate in bringing in the coming of the Lord faster. Perhaps this is why there's no set time for the rapture of the body of the Messiah. It is possible that somehow it depends to us, on us that is. Hasten is the Greek word you might recognize, spudo, where we get the word speed. So we can't speed up his coming, but how do we do that? We know that the Lord is waiting for the last person to be saved before he comes in the clouds to get us. The glorious rapture. We read in Romans chapter 11 verse 25 that a time is set. There Paul tells us that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until when? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. If you ever wonder why the majority of Israel, of the Jews, have been in a state of unbelief regarding Yeshua, it is because they are waiting until the last Gentile to come to believe, then Israel will resume her work as her priestly nation. This will happen in the tribulation with the remnant of the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7. And then in the millennium when Yeshua will establish his actually place in Jerusalem, his capital city. And these things are waiting for the last individual to come to believe, and this is when we are called to participate. So we can speed up the coming through our godly living, through our prayers, through our witnessing, and through our acts of love. It is wonderful to see that we have a say, as little as it might be, in God's timing to bring about everlasting peace in this world. And furthermore, there's another element we see here that we have seen in Habakkuk, that of longing, a deep longing for the coming of Yeshua. Peter says, looking for means in Greek to await anxiously, to be eager, to long for. In fact, you know that the last recorded prayer in the Bible is that Yeshua should come soon. It is found in the last book and the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22:20. This comes after Yeshua says, yes, I'm coming quickly. So the writer answers, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So while we wait, we labor with a great anticipation of his coming. This is what the scriptures call the blessed hope. Blessed hope, which according to Titus is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Yeshua. Now, this idea of hastening the coming of the Lord is found in Judaism as well. Peter was surely referring to this known concept. Since then and until today, many Jews believe that their good deeds, their good mitzvahs, their action could hasten, that is, the coming of the Messiah, which many believe is found in the saintliness of the people. The more you are saint, they say, the more you do, and the faster he will come. This is why they say that if every Jew in the world observed one Shabbat, the Messiah will come at the end of the Shabbat. So we see in both cases our actions will hasten the coming of the Messiah. As for this great verse 3 of Habakkuk referring about the timing of the end, it is actually cited in the book of Hebrews and is a great encouragement then for the new believers who are under much persecution for their faith. Here they are encouraged to wait for the soon coming of Jesus. Look at Hebrews 10:37. There's something which changed in the citation. He says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. In Habakkuk, it is written that it will come, speaking of the fulfillment of the vision. Here in Hebrews, the it is changed to he, indicating that it is Jesus, Yeshua, actually, who will come. Hebrews then clarifies Habakkuk for us. And then again, that Habakkuk was speaking of the coming of the Messiah was understood also by many rabbinical commentators. One of them, Arba ben El, the 14th century rabbinical commentator, in his commentary on this book, wrote that the prophecy, and I quote, the prophecy is about the ultimate redemption that will take place in the messianic time. He also quotes the Talmud, where another rabbi wrote about the portion of Habakkuk. He says the proper approach is to wait for the Messiah patiently, as the end of the verse in Habakkuk 2:3 states, though it tarry, wait for it. So these verses of Habakkuk did have much impact, I want to tell you, in the history and concerning the timing of the coming of the Messiah. Now, this is when we reach this very powerful verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2. This is where he's laid out for us such a fundamental truth of the scriptures. What the prophet is about to say in this next verse covers the whole history of the Bible, under which we find now all believers from Adam to Malachi to the last saved person which sustained their walk in righteousness. See the second part of verse 4 of Habakkuk 2. He says, the righteous will live by faith. Only three words, by the way, in Hebrews, which say so much. In Hebrew, the whole verse begins with actually the Hebrew word hine, meaning lo and behold, as if we have reached a high point in the book, and indeed we did. The just shall live by faith, not by works, but by faith. The phrase, by the way, I'm going to tell you, this phrase differentiates the religion of man with the scriptures. Why? Because this is that one common denominator found in the various religions of men. It is to do, to work for salvation. Do, and you will gain heaven. But the Bible, it is not like this. It is faith first, and then you do. It begins with believing in God and believing in His Son. So far, this may be the greatest part of the answer given to Habakkuk concerning the existence of evil. Habakkuk asks, how long, O Lord, and why? Here the Lord says, have faith. I'm working on it. Have faith. So crucial are these words that they are cited in three important places in the New Testament. The first one is in Romans 1:17. It is the Spirit of God who inspired these words in saying that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is so powerful for what the Spirit actually is telling us here, that God's righteousness, His truth, His justice, His thoughts for each one of us are revealed through faith. From faith to faith, as faith is progressive, is dynamic, it is growing. It is as well cited in Galatians 3:11, where Paul brings out faith as the element which covers the whole law. And he says, but that one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That no one actually is justified by the law. Even the rabbis, who were so prolific in adding law after law, recognized the weight and the importance of this verse. Many rabbis in the time saw that faith was the underlying foundation of the law, and especially from this very verse. You know that in the Talmud, it is written that while Moses gave 613 commandments, Habakkuk actually reduced them to one. The just shall live by faith. This is, I want to show you what it says exactly. This is how the saying goes in a shorter form. 613 commandments were related to Moses. David reduced them to 11, Psalm 15. Isaiah reduced them to 6, Isaiah 33. Micah reduced them to 3, Micah 6, 8. But Habakkuk reduced them to 1, faith. Again, this is quite revolutionary, right? Because rabbis added so many laws into the Mosaic law. And there's a third passage in the New Testament where this passage of Habakkuk is mentioned. It is in Hebrews 10:38. Again, as in Hebrews 10:37 mentioned above, this is one also that was given to encourage the new believers who thought going back to the law because of the great persecution they were under in Jerusalem. And here we read the Spirit say, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Notice the last word. What they say is that if there's no faith, the Lord says, my soul has no pleasure in the individual. Faith then is given such an important place in the Bible that we read in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith cannot be separated from the life of the believer. It is part of it. It is the means by which our salvation, our sanctification grows. But I want to tell you, all of this is not new. Let me ask you a question. How were the people in the Old Testament saved? Through sacrifices? By observing the law? Not at all. It was always by faith, the same as it is for us. From Adam to Moses, there was no set of laws given by God. It was a relationship-based faith. From Moses to Yeshua, Habakkuk tells us it's by faith. And in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the Spirit of God went a long way to list the names of so many of these people of the Old Testament who lived by such a true faith and were just in this chapter alone, the word faith, by the way, is mentioned 28 times. There we find the names of 16 people. In addition, the Spirit mentions three groups of people for their exceptional faith. One group are the Israelites, Israel as a nation. Yes, Israel. We read so much about their sins, and there was always a remnant there within the nation, the one Paul calls the Israel of God, which represented the true Israel, as it is today. Another group is mentioned, a family of a father and a mother, that was Moses' parents, who listened and obeyed God, regardless of the threats of death. A third group is the mighty prophets of God who stood up despite great persecution, even leading to death. All these never gave up, for by faith they knew that God exists. Now, I want to ask you, if faith is so crucial, and if faith is so necessary in the life of a believer, what is it exactly? How can we get it? And how can we use it? Let us first define faith. The Bible beautifully does that for us. This is actually how Hebrews 11 opens up. This is the first three verses. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a great testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith is not wishful thinking. It is, as the scripture says, a conviction. A supernatural one that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, instills in the believer so much so that it becomes the evidence of a truth of the reality of God. Faith then is a miracle gift from heaven to us. It opens our horizon beyond this world, even unto eternity. See what God says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word world in the Greek, aeon, which describes time and eternity. This is the word they use for philosophical discussions of time. You know, Plato in the year 300 BC used that word to speak of the timeless eternity. At the same time, Greek philosopher like Heraclitus made use of this world in discussion of the problem of time. Do you see where faith actually brings us to consider? But the Bible goes beyond time and the universe, for faith brings us right to the temple of God, right where he is right now, something that Habakkuk actually mentions. He says in the last verse of chapter 2, he says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." This we know by faith, that God exists and that he is watching and that he is coming back very soon to establish his kingdom. This is also, by the way, what the Hebrew word for faith conveys to us. The word is emunah, from the word aman, meaning to confirm, to uphold. It is from this word where we get the word amen. And when the word emunah is ascribed to an individual in the Bible, it speaks of one who is stable, who is actually reliable, one who is honest, one who is worthy of others' trust. The idea of stability is brought out even more in that the word emunah is used for a doorpost of the doors of the temple in 2 Kings 18. So this word also describes how the arms, if you remember the story, how the arms of Moses were ready or steady, that is, while Israel was fighting. You know that at some point in the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked Israel by surprise. And so they went to battle against them. This is when the Lord told Moses to go to a high mountain to observe the battle. And there he told them that as long as his arms will be raised, Israel will win the war. And so the rabbi imagined Moses with his hand up and his fingers in the form of a shin, right? This is what the high priests in Israel, how they blessed the people. The shin looks like a crown of three flames of fire showing the sovereignty and might of God. And so as Moses lifted up his arms, by the way, that was Spock also who used that, right, in the movie. Right? And so as Moses lifted up his arms, he could not keep his arms raised, so he asked Aaron and Ur to keep them up for him, to hold them. So we read that thus his hands were faith. That's the word. Were steady. They were emunah until the sunset. The word steady is the same as the word faith, emunah, and the battle was won. It is a powerful illustration of the use of our faith. Let us raise our hands as well in prayer and participate in the soon coming of the Lord and hasten his coming. It is on this passage, by the way, where Moses built an altar and he named it, "The Lord is my banner." The Hebrew word for banner is nes. Something that is lifted up like a flag indicating our allegiance and our spiritual citizenship. And this is what faith is to an individual when we speak of our conviction and persuasion. We lift up our banner so that we can say that the Lord is our banner. Amen. Faith then, being supernatural, it is a gift from God. It is a present. However, if it's a present, we need to unwrap that present. We have received a present, but we need to open up the box. That faith is a gift is stated in a few verses, just like one I'll show you if you want in Ephesians 2:8, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift from God." Faith is what links us to God. And so with salvation, the Lord gives us faith, which becomes our link to heaven. But now, how do we unwrap its powers for us? Let me bring you to one very powerful verse of the Bible, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. The word of God. This is how faith is discovered and given and cultivated, through the word of God, for it is there especially where God revealed his will to us. And why does it say hearing and not reading like we do? You know, at that time, they did not have the privilege of having Bibles like we have today. The word of God was recited every Shabbat at the synagogues. And at the end of the Shabbat for the churches, where everyone was gathered and they would listen to the word of God. Today we are so gifted to be able to bring the word of God home and to read it for ourselves. Faith then is linked with the knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word. The two cannot be separated. Otherwise, you're going to have faith in what exactly? And this is also taught in the Hebrew Scriptures, in a great passage, by the way. There's one thing that Isaiah told King Ahaz, who needed so much faith, but refused it over and over. He told them in Isaiah 7:9. I'll read you the verse plainly. He says, if you will not believe, you surely shall not be established. You see, the Hebrew is very powerful and must have attracted the attention of the king, because the word believe and the word establish are the same word, aman, but in different tenses. Aman is where we find the word faith itself. So the play on words indicated that if Ahaz will not believe, he will not be able to benefit from the stability that emanates from God through faith. Faith then is a wonderful thing. It is given by God, but can also be used, you know, it cannot be used unless we do our homework again to open up the box. But we don't always open up the box, unfortunately. Or some people open it halfway. This is why the Bible speaks of different levels of faith. For instance, Jesus spoke of little faith in Luke 12:28. As his disciples were worried about what they would eat, what they would wear, they had forgotten that they were in front of the life giver, the Messiah himself. And so he says to them, oh, you of little faith. The word little means small. At times it means few or almost. There he gave them a great example of the raven in verse 24. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the birds? This is, by the way, a perfectly well-chosen animal. The Greek word for the raven, it's korakas, which this word actually is only in use here in the New Testament. It is from the root word korax, meaning to eat well, to have enough. So the people there were surely thinking also of the raven which fed Elijah in 1 Kings, right? There's also what Paul calls a weak faith in Romans 14:1, speaking of young believers, but also speaking of all the believers who need to be fed over and over. Weak means feeble, sick, and stable. It is the type of faith that tends to lack endurance. It is that the faith which falters and where the individual cannot find a sure footing in their lives. But weak and little faith have in them the sure element of growth. However, this is when the Bible puts a great emphasis on productive faith by using many, many synonyms. Great faith, full faith, steadfast faith, rich faith, sincere faith, precious faith, holy faith. Seven great attributes of faith. The mention of great faith, for instance, the Greek is tosutos, meaning so large, so tall, so many. Yeshua, by the way, used this word to describe the centurion faith in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. This is where he actually marveled and said to those who were following, he said, truly, I say to you, I've never found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. You know what is extraordinary in this particular verse of Matthew? Is that Jesus, who is omniscient, allowed himself to be impressed and even surprised to see such faith in a man, when it is himself who actually gave him this faith. This may remind us of a mother and a father who spent so much time in their lifetime with their toddlers to teach him, let's say, some things, like pronouncing a word. So when the child finally does pronounce a word, they are so delighted, they are so impressed. You know, so is God when you use your faith. Isn't that wonderful? Then there is the faith that is full. This was for the man Barnabas, who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts 11:24. Then we encounter the stable or steadfast faith. This is the kind of faith Paul saw in the believers in Colossians, and told them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, that he was rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in the Messiah. It's always beautiful, by the way, to see people who demonstrate their faith in God, even in very difficult situations. And then you have rich faith, is the one James asks his congregants to acquire. This is one that abounds, as the Greek words plousios indicates. And then you have sincere faith that we find in 1 Timothy 1:5, where Paul, who told the people of this congregation that such a genuine faith is accompanied by a pure heart, by a good conscience. So this is what faith will produce in the individual: pure heart, good conscience, rest, Shabbat in our heart. And then we read that precious faith. This one comes from Peter, who calls our faith in Yeshua invaluable, costly, for it is the product of his death and the product of his resurrection. And notice the last one. Great. Holy faith. This one is from Jude, verse 20. Holy because it comes from God. It is an exceptional gift which not only allows us to see what is beyond this world, but it builds a strong foundation here on earth. And so despite the evil and turmoil around us, the righteous shall live by faith. We can live by faith. Now these are very timely and precious passages for us today. Why? Because according to the prophecies concerning the church, as we are approaching the end times, these prophecies predict that many will fall from the faith. So we need to grab it and to keep it. This is why Habakkuk is so timely for us to study today. To cite one passage, 1 Timothy 4:1, see what the Spirit says. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall from the faith. Pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This word depart or fall away is aphistemi, from the same root as apostasy, which itself speaks of a divorcement. This is when one divorces God as it pertains to those who in unbelief pretended to believe that is, took advantage of the benefits, but finally they left. These are them of whom Yeshua would say, I never knew you. So today faith then becomes even more precious, as it will be the object of attacks from these false spirits, those doctrines of demons. Some within the body of the Messiah have already begun to challenge the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, such as the divinity of the Messiah, such as the Trinity itself. And so they are disturbing the faith of many. Now there's one more thing that is said in the passage of Habakkuk 2:4 about the condition to be able to receive this supernatural gift. The individual needs first to be deemed what? Righteous. Tzaddik. It is the tzaddik who lives by faith. But how to become righteous when the Bible says that no one is righteous? It is written in Psalm 14, in Psalm 53, that God looked from heaven and he looked for one person. If there was one who was righteous, he couldn't find any. How then one becomes righteous in the eyes of God? There is one place where we're told how one becomes righteous in his eyes. This is in the powerful chapter of Isaiah 53, verse 11. If you don't know who Yeshua is, by the way, this verse is for you. This is what it says. By his knowledge, the righteous servant will justify the many, as he will bear their sins. The word righteous and justify are the same in Hebrew. It is tzaddik, and literally means my righteous will make others righteous. Job asked the question in Job 25:4. He said, how then can a man be righteous before God, and how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Isaiah answers that. The Messiah answers that. And this is why he came. Yeshua, that's his name, salvation. He came to save us and to make us righteous in the eyes of God. And this is then God's continuing, by the way, answer to Habakkuk. When Habakkuk again asked at the beginning, how long, O Lord? The Lord showed him a vision of the coming judgment of the wicked. Then he told them that eventually he will be coming to establish his kingdom on earth. But in the meantime, and while the coming is taking its time, He says, just wait, for he will come very fast. But the Lord does not leave his lambs orphans. He not only sent his spirit to dwell in them, to guide them and protect them, but he also endowed them with a supernatural power that we call faith. This is an ongoing offering from heaven, which we all need to grasp again and to use. You know, as for Habakkuk himself, you know, so far there's something we can learn from him. We can see that his faith, that throughout the book, his faith is affirmed and solidified even unto the end. Especially at the end, by the way. Well, he found peace in God, as we see really at the beginning of chapter 2. This is where he rests his case. And so, but so far, from the first verse until the last one of the book, do you know that nothing really changed in the world? In Israel, the wicked were still prospering, as he said in chapter 1. The Assyrians were still causing havoc in the world. The Chaldeans were growing in power. But throughout the book, something changed. It is Habakkuk's perspective of things. The miracle is that while the world was getting worse, Habakkuk was getting better and more restful in God. That is what faith will produce in an individual. And that how did he achieve this position? He actually knew the prophecies. He knew the word of God. He knew where he was going. He knew the direction, the movement of this world. As Daniel says, who himself, after he saw so many of these visions of the end time, he says in Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God will grow and commit themselves. We need to know our God from the scriptures. And so to conclude, we've seen the second part of the verse of Habakkuk 2:4. But this verse begins by revealing to us the opposite of faith in just a few words. Here we'll read what an individual is like who has no faith. See what it says. See the whole verse. Behold, for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. The proud one in Hebrew is literally the puffed one, the inflated one. The image is like a balloon full of air, which does not stop expanding until it blows up. This is, by the way, a rare word. It only occurs here and in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, where we see people not listening to the word of God, but they run away from the Amalekites and the Canaanites. They got scared. But notice the second clause. His soul is not right within him. No man sinning is at rest. While they may appear very strong, that while they may look like they are joyful and even blessed, in the inside, no one who is away from God will ever find rest. This is what the Bible says. This is what will be shown and explained in the next verses of this chapter. What comes next, by the way, from verse 5 to verse 20 is the anatomy of evil. A very revealing text exposing the life of the one who lives without faith. There are many very practical points in this section, but it is followed afterwards by a great description of the coming of the Messiah. This will look actually beginning next time. Let's bow our head in prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, when we consider the heart of man, our heart, we are so grateful for the faith that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that you have made the first step towards us to offer us your salvation, your Yeshua, who became our Yeshua. Blessed are you, for you are so patient. Today, Lord, we ask that you renew our minds, and that so that we may live every day as the first day of our salvation. And for those who are hurting today, Father, look upon their affliction, take up their cause, and shower them with the presence of your Ruach HaKodesh. Blessed are you, O Lord, for you are a redeemer, our shield, our rock, our hiding place, our help at all times. You are our hiding place, and you protect us from all troubles and surround us, Lord, with songs of deliverance. And all this we pray. And in the name of the one that is sitting at your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. And to the congregation, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you all. Be assured. All right.